Thank you very much. I'm 70 this week. Lest you should feel that I'm 80. It's good, isn't it? I mean, you can, in a sense, you can wish that time didn't pass. But I was with a man the other day, actually about a couple of months ago, and he was quite ill, and he was being treated for cancer. And we were chatting, and he said to me, "Well, there's only one thing certain, David, and that's that we bring nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of the world." He said, "And every day in between the two is a bonus, isn't it, really?" And I think that's a very good way of looking at things. You know, every day between the two is a bonus. Well, I've had a lot of bonuses, and I'm very grateful for them. Well, would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 7. So Genesis chapter 7. And today we're going to be looking at the flood itself. So before we do, let's pray. Well, Father, we want to thank you, Father, for your great mercy to us. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the way that you prepare us for all that lies ahead. And Lord, we want to thank you for blessings of the past, blessings of the present, and blessings of the future. And Father, we would ask you that you'd open our eyes and our ears to hear from you today. Amen. Amen. So Genesis chapter 7, and this is the description of the flood itself. So I'm going to start reading from verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and a female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and a female. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I've made." Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came on the earth. Then Noah and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of the clean animals, and the animals that are not clean, and the birds and everything that creeps on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came about after 7 days that the water of the flood came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were open, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos, all of which had flesh, had the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came on the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, so it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more on the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under heaven were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All the flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, and all mankind, all that was on dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing which was on the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed on the earth 150 days. So what we've looked at over these last 3 weeks have been, first of all, we looked at the days in which this occurred, and I asked the question, what was it like in those days when the Lord brought this flood which we have described on the earth, and the days in which Noah lived? And what we found was that actually they're not dissimilar from the days in which we live. Men were getting married and having children and so on. In other words, life was proceeding much as normal. And the flood came as a huge surprise to everyone other than Noah and his family, who the Lord had told it was coming. And then in the second week we went on and looked at the ark itself. I wonder, Tim, can we have the slide? And last week I spent the time really talking about some work which we did at University College London in the mid-1990s, to see whether the ark, as it's described here in Genesis, represented a viable ship. Was it a viable vessel? And the University of Bristol looked at the zoology and derived for us a payload of all the animals which had to be carried, and they worked out how much volume you needed for those animals and how much food you needed, how much water, and we constructed a concept design of a wooden vessel which would encompass that payload. And indeed what we found was that there was enough space in the ark as it's described in Genesis. Everything fitted. In fact, we had rather more space than was needed. We then asked the question, could you make it strong enough if you made it of wood? And we were able to obtain enough strength in the wood in order to have a vessel that we felt wouldn't break in two, that it would survive the flood. We then asked the question, how would it float? Would it float upright or turn over? Would it capsize? And we were able to make it float the right way up, and indeed have motions which were acceptable, roll accelerations and so on, which were not extreme, so that even something like a giraffe would not fall over. And we considered, would it float? And of course it did float. And we have in this passage I've just read a maximum draft. We're told how much the water exceeded the height of the tallest mountain, and we found that the draft was smaller than that. In other words, it wouldn't run aground either. So we came to the conclusion that whilst we obviously hadn't redesigned the ark, we had demonstrated that the ark was a viable vessel. You could have an ark of this dimensions and it would work and carry everything which it was required to. It's a tremendous encouragement, I think, to see that the Word of God actually describes reality, even in something which is as extreme as this. So I've left you with that picture, and if you weren't here last week, one of the things that I think we perhaps lose sight of in our culture, and the fact that we have little arks in toy shops with animals on, children love to play with them, is quite how big this ship was. So I've just drawn a picture of the model which was, or produced a picture of the model which was built from our work, and just comparing it with the size of a football pitch. So the length of the ark was 137 metres. A football pitch is 105 metres. So it would fit in Wembley Stadium and would go into the stands either end. The full length of the pitch and a little bit into the stands. and its depth was around the height of a rugby goalpost, to the top of the wooden uprights, not to the crossbar, to the top of the wooden uprights. So this is a really big ship. And it's sort of comparable with the biggest wooden ship which has ever been built, and that was around 1900. That particular ship was built. Well, what I want to come on to this time is the flood itself. And of course, one question we can ask is, why are we given this account? I mean, it's an interesting account in itself of something which occurred in the history of the world. This flood is real, it occurred. And of course, accounts of this flood have entered many different cultures. And there are many accounts of this flood available in different forms. So we're told about it because it's historical reality, but actually there is another reason why we're told in the Bible about it, and that's because God wants to tell us, that he is a God who will judge. It makes it clear to us that God will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, and he will eventually judge. He is a God who will execute judgment and justice. He is a God who will do what is right. He won't pretend that evil is good and that good is evil. He will eventually judge. But not only that, because he will judge, he doesn't want men to perish in that judgment. And he knows the judgment will come, so God provides the means of salvation. And here we see it in this ark that Noah is told to build. So Noah is warned that judgment is going to come, and he's told the means of deliverance in that judgment. And the means of deliverance here is the ark. And of course, that very fact places men with a choice. God sets before them the way of life, which is to be found in this means of deliverance, the ark that Noah provides, or Noah builds under the instructions of God. And he sets before them the alternative, the way of death, and it's to be found in the flood. And of course, the very fact that that story is recorded for us, and we can look at it today, means that God is giving us the same choice today. What this story tells us is that there will be a time when God will judge, and there is a means of deliverance which he has prepared for us, and of course that lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are warned beforehand of it, so we have that choice. Do we choose the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we choose to reject him? And that's what this story is all about. That's what it's there for. It's there in order to present us with that choice, because the day will come when God will judge. So let's start to look at it then. Well, I want to really look at four things, or three things, and then just draw a conclusion at the end. So the first thing I want to look at is the extent of the flood. Because it's a question people often ask, because it has entered into the oral tradition of many different cultures, there are different views over how extensive was this flood. So I want to examine what does the Bible actually say about the extent of the flood. I then want to talk about the effect of the flood on those who were not in the ark. So if you chose not to go in the ark, if you chose not to respond to Noah, who we know was a preacher of righteousness, he not only built the ark, but he talked about what the ark was there for. He preached this matter of sin and forgiveness. He preached strongly. If you didn't respond and you stayed outside, what were the effects of the judgment on you? And then I want to look at what were the effects of going into the ark. What were the effects of the judgment on those who were in the ark? And then finally, we'll draw some conclusions. So to start with the extent of the flood. Well, the text we have here describes a flood which is all-embracing. I mean, in chapter 6, which we read last time, it says this in verse 12, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, behold, of them, because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. In other words, it was an all-embracing judgment. It's interesting that when sin came into the world, obviously men became sinful, but actually the world in which we live became corrupt as well. So I was talking to someone after the service last week about the fact that nature is red in tooth and claw. You know, we have carnivorous animals. It's very interesting that when Isaiah prophesies about the new heaven and the new earth and the new creation which God will eventually bring when the Lord Jesus returns, he says that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. In other words, there will be an end to carnivorous animals. Wolves will no longer eat lambs. They will live together in harmony. But the effect of man's sin is to bring death into the world and to produce corruption in all its forms, not only in mankind, but also in the world in which we live. I mean, Paul, writing to the Romans, talks to them about it. So Romans chapter 8 says this, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the earth itself is corrupt. So the Lord actually sweeps away all that is on the earth, the animals as well as the people. This whole matter of redesigning the ark or testing the viability of the ark that I spoke about last week, it raises lots and lots of interesting questions that aren't answered in the text. Like, for example, what do you feed a lion on? Well, I can tell you that the zoology department in Bristol, who did that part of the work, they decided that as rabbits have a gestation period of 28 days, you can breed enough rabbits to keep a lion perfectly happy. And that was the way they fed the lions, was because of the rate at which rabbits breed. You know, we live in a fallen world, don't we? Doesn't bear too much thinking about some of these things. I mean, another question is, how did Noah actually physically build this ship? We're not told how Noah went about it. I imagine Noah went about it in the way any chief designer of any big engineering project goes about things, and that's he employed people to do the relevant work. You know, I imagine, in my mind, he built it in a grading dock, so a hole in the ground, so he'd have employed labourers to dig. And then, you know, when it came to the wooden construction, he'd employed chippies, to do the wooden construction for him. It must have been quite an industrial base and quite a large employment for people. For people like me, actually, and indeed for Andy. I'm only saying that because Andy and I have this very odd connection that we both worked for the Ministry of Defence for a while in the area of shipping. And strange that we should both be here together, really. One of those amazing coincidences. But men like Andy and myself, we'd have found good employment, and I'm sure many of you would have found it as well. So let's go on. So the flood was extensive. What about the rain? You know, how widespread was the rain? Well, it says, doesn't it, that, I mean, sometimes it said this was a localized flood, and it only occurred in a certain locality. I mean, that is not what it says here in the Bible. It makes it very clear the flood was global, not local. So Genesis chapter 7. The flood came on the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the ark. The water prevailed and increased greatly on the ark, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more on the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under heaven were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. So it says quite specifically, all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. In other words, this was a global flood that covered even the highest ground, and everything died. What does all of that mean? Well, it means there was no means of escape. Fundamentally, there was no way out of this. You couldn't run away, you couldn't hide, you couldn't go up mountains. There was no means of escape. Judgment was going to come, and it would affect every single person. Another question that's often asked is, how did Noah collect the animals? You know, I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? Oh, so many questions about all of this. And actually, that one is answered in the text. That, and you have to look carefully, but it says in Genesis 6, verse 20, two of every kind of animal will come to you to keep them alive. In other words, Noah didn't have to go out and look for them. They came to him. I think one of the most extraordinary things about the animal kingdom, even now as we know it, is that migration of animals happens, and quite often it's for reasons which we don't understand. Quite often you find that animals will move away from areas before natural disasters. And everybody's puzzled by it and doesn't understand it. Well, you know, the world is bigger than us, praise the Lord. We can't understand everything. Isn't that wonderful? We have to say we do have some levels of ignorance. And some of us have quite a lot. So, what can we say in summary? Well, you know, the Lord has all of this in hand, and the judgment was universal. Well, now I want to come on to the next part, really. What is the effect on those not in the ark? Well, judgment comes on men because they are sinful. What does it say in Acts? Remembering that this is a shadow of what will come. God will judge every single one of us. What does it say in Acts? Well, it says, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. This is Acts 17. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising that man from the dead. In other words, really, God will judge us. He will judge me. I've lived for 70 years and 10, or I will have done on Wednesday. 70 years. If I'm strong, I might live to 80. It's conceivable I might live beyond that if I'm very strong. And Caroline, we visit a very elderly gentleman who's as sharp as a razor, actually. His mind is absolutely there. And he's wonderful to talk to. He's 99. You know, and he knows that he will die. But what he doesn't know is the reality of judgment. And when you go and visit him, your heart is in your mouth, really. Because here is this man, he was actually at one time coroner for Windsor. And he's seen many things, and he's a very kind, intelligent man who has seen a great deal. But he doesn't know how close he is, if I can put it like this, to the rain beginning to fall and the flood coming and the Lord bringing judgment. It's a very, very sober thing for each one of us. In fact, God has been bringing men who would prophesy of judgment to come really almost since Adam. We can read about one of Noah's ancestors, And I can't quite work out how many great-grandfathers he is, but he's several generations before Noah. And we read in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, Enoch, in the seventh generation of Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, God has been warning men of coming judgment since the beginning of time. Since the fall, God has been raising up men who would speak of the judgment which is to come. And Noah was one of the biggest prophets where that sort of thing was concerned. Why will God judge? Why is this judgment coming? Well, because God made it very clear to Adam and Eve that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequences would be that they would die and that he would judge. I mean, this is what he said in Genesis chapter 2. He said to them, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that is God's judgment upon us. You know, we have sinned, and my father sinned, my grandfather sinned, his father sinned, all the way back to Adam. I am a sinner, and the result of my sin is that God will judge. And God warns and warns and warns. When will he judge? Well, in writing to the Hebrews, this is what the author of the book of the Hebrews says. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Well, my 80 are nearly up. On Wednesday they are up, and it is appointed for me to die and then to face judgment. And that is the reality of it. Hopefully, Caroline would like it to be a little bit longer than that. A little bit beyond Wednesday, if at all possible. If the Lord, by his mercy, would allow that, that would be good. But that would be his mercy. That's not my entitlement. That's his mercy. You know, it's his mercy, isn't it? The thing we can be sure of is that he will judge. There will be a day of judgment. But also there will be a day when this whole earth is judged. And that's often spoken of as the last day. You know, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the whole earth is judged and there is a new heaven and a new earth. Who is the one who will judge? Well, the judgment is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will judge in righteousness. He will judge in a way that is right. His judgment will be correct. There won't be any court of appeal because his judgment will be correct and right. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who the Father has trusted with that whole matter of judgment. Why? Why should the Lord Jesus Christ be trusted with that judgment? Why can I trust him with judging me? Well, the reason is because I know that his love for me is so great that he came to earth to die for me. And because his love is so great for me personally, that he came to earth to bear my sin and to die for me, he is the one who I would want to judge, because he is the one who loves me and has given himself for me and has borne the weight of my sin upon his own life. And so he is the one who I would want to judge, and he is the one who the Father entrusts with that judgment. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the judgment which was to come. And he talked to those who rejected him when he was here on earth. And he actually said to the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it'll be for you. And of course Tyre and Sidon were Gentile towns. He went on to say it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than it'll be for you. Why? Because those places had rejected him. And the basis upon which we will be saved is whether we have accepted and believed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting that we are sinners and accepting that he died for us that we are to be saved. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the means of our deliverance, our belief in him, our trust in him, our turning from unrighteousness to righteousness, turning from darkness to light is the means of salvation. Well, what about those in the ark? Well, of course, as the judgment comes on the earth, the ark floats on the water and delivers Noah and his family to new life, life after the flood. Well, we find that in the New Testament it does talk about the flood. We find that the flood is used as an example of things in the New Testament. So Peter, writing about the flood, says this, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In which, so in other words, that's in the spirit, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now that's quite a difficult thing for us to understand, but I'll tell you what my understanding of it is, and this is only my own understanding of what Peter is writing. It's this. You know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah not only built the ark, but he told people why he was doing it. He explained what was going on. He preached this whole matter of sin to people. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, his preaching was described by those who heard him as having a special degree of authority. They said he doesn't speak like the scribes, he speaks with authority. In other words, they recognized that when the Lord Jesus Christ preached, there was a much greater authority than they were used to hearing from ordinary men. I think Noah, when he preached, had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he preached, it was as if the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching. He was a man who preached with the same degree of authority as the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it says that the Lord Jesus Christ went in the Spirit and preached in those days. It was through Noah, really, that that word was coming. And then Peter goes on to say this, talking about the ark and the flood. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Peter is doing is comparing what happened at the flood to water baptism. He's saying what happened at the flood is like water baptism. It's an illustration of it. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, do you not know all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross is that he became sin for me. He bore my sin and became sin for me and took the punishment which was due to me. Just the same way as the flood judges the sin of man, the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself and died on the cross. But of course he did not remain dead. He was raised from the dead because he was found to have no sin of his own. He was without sin. So he was raised from the dead, and that is like coming out of the waters of baptism into new life, in the same way that the ark floats on the water and brings Noah through into a new life after the flood. You know, there's something very interesting in that account of the flood that I just want to draw your attention to as we come to an end. It says there in the passage we read in Genesis 7, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. And this is what it says about God's judgment. The wrath of God, this is in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And when Isaiah describes the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, he says, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on my behalf. The floods of the great deep burst open, and he bore the wrath of God. This isn't just natural rain. This is far more. This is the sin of the world taken upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he bears the wrath of God, and the floodgates of the great deep burst open. Romans chapter 5 then says, so much more then, having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him, because he bore that wrath for us. Well, it's a very sober message, isn't it? This message of the flood and the judgment which is to come is a very sober message, but it's also a message of great hope. It is a great message of possibility. You know, there is a way through this judgment, and it is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in none other. Only in him is there forgiveness of sins. Well, I want to finish by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where we started. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things of yet not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is through faith. You know, we are those who have been warned of judgment to come, and we have been told about the availability of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question for us is, how do we respond? Shall we pray? Well, Father, we want to thank you really for the faithfulness of Noah. Lord, we want to thank you that in that time when there was great wickedness, you could find a man who you could entrust with your message of salvation. And Father, we want to be those who not only know the salvation that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who've trustworthy with that message. Lord, we want to be those who are preachers of righteousness. Lord, our great desire is to see many come to know you. And Lord, we would ask you to open up opportunities and ways and words for us, that many might come to know you. Amen.